Savior, to represent you and to live for you, to bring glory and honor to you, and for you to display your power and majesty in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to come to your house again, the first day of the week. We are grateful, Lord, as we have come as individuals. Lord, we are needy people. Our needs are not hidden from you. Lord, you know every one of our needs, even beyond our own understanding. Lord, we thank you as we pray, Lord, that you give us the grace to present ourselves before you, Lord, in the way that we find favor and blessing and mercy and grace today. That all the blessings you have in store, Lord, will be our portion. Master, let nothing stand between us and you. Let your blood constantly speak on our behalf. Be with the rest of your servant everywhere today. Lord, the entire services of the day we commit to you. Master, that you will glorify your name. Let your spirit take preeminence. Take all the glory and honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. God bless you. As we welcome ourselves to Sunday school, opening our Bible to Revelation chapter 1. We read from verse 16 to the end, and then chapter 2. We will read from verse 8, chapter 2. Alright, from verse 16 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Chapter 2. From verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, This thing saith the first and the last, which was dead, and is alive. The Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. God bless you. You can please be seated. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to come to his house again as we continue with the background to the revelation of the seven seals. We are looking at the criteria for the selection of the seven church age messengers. We have established before now that there are three basic yardsticks that the prophet, that the leadership of God used in determining the messengers, you know, to these seven church ages. As a reminder, the prophet told us that Paul's life display the three yardsticks, and that is why this yardstick has been the one being used to determine who the messenger of these ages have been. And the first in the life of Paul was that Paul was absolutely true to the word of God. He never deviated from it, no matter what the cost. That was the first criterion. The second is that his ministry was in the power of the Spirit, thereby demonstrating the spoken and written word. So the third yardstick used, you know, I mean, the life of Paul, what was the manifestation of his ministry? He had the evidence fruit of his God-given ministry. These are the criteria used to determine the messengers. And having known that Bro Paul is the first church age messenger, and God will always, you know, make reference to the first. The prophet told us that God is infinite. Whatever I did for the first time, that's what he will continue to do, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, you know, we have talked about the second church age messenger, which we have identified as Irenaeus. Despite Polycarp was he was a disciple of Polycarp. Yes, I think we started on the Pergamian church age also. I think we're just about to start that. Briefly, we poked into it before our Sunday school ended. Two Sundays ago, we had a visiting minister last Sunday. Visiting ministers. God bless you. Now, the Pergamian church age, we want to look at the messenger and the criteria used, you know, to select this man. The prophet told us the messenger to this Pergamian church age was Martins, not Martin Luther. There are two Martins among the messengers of the Gentile church age. But this is the third, this is the messenger to the third church age, Pergamian church age. Praise be to God. The messenger. Pergamian church age, the messenger. Using our God-given rule, it's not working. All right. So you have to pay attention. God bless you. Using our God-given rule, we actually, you know, try to wait for them to display so that we can carry it along. It's not important for the preacher to wait for that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. We are trained to hear. You know, just because there's a privilege of seeing it. That's why we try to blend it together with it. Using our God-given rule for choosing the messenger to each age, that is, we choose the one whose ministry most closely approximates that of the first messenger, Paul. We unhesitatingly declare the Pergamian messenger to be Martins. Martin was born in 315 in Hungary.
Yeah, I will want to look at the criteria. Now, the reason, let me also repeat it, this is not wasting time. You know, it is to make us to understand the ministry of William Branham, further understanding his ministry, that it is through this messenger of the last church that we have come to understand who these messengers are. There might be scholars in the Christendom who will have studied history, who will have studied theology, and will have written a lot of things about, you know, this very book. The first three chapters of Revelation. They will have written extensively in it. But that will just be from the perspective of a theologian. It will not be from the God's perspective. So what we have is God's mind, God's perspective, the way God wants us to know it. Why? What God wants us to know, that is why he put promises in the world that at the last time, the mystery of God shall be finished. The messengers do, they appear to be mysteries. That only the messenger could tell us who they were and what they have come to do. Those who wrote God's General, they didn't do a good job. They didn't do a good job in the sense that, what they used, their own theological, Google that they used was completely off the scripture. Completely off the scripture. And so, we are prone to believe only what God has opened our eyes to see. Amen. So, after having left the army, that's my thing. I'm not going to read the entire account because if we're going to do that, I just pick the specific part that qualified them for being selected as messengers in the midst of many other people. And I'm very happy that the prophet does not just pick a single person out of the entire, he will give us a comparison. He will give us the life of a man that is as close as the life of that man that was chosen. And then he will bring out the difference on the basis of these three yardsticks. So having left the army and having become a leader in the church, that's Martin, he took a very militant stand against idolatry. That was the criteria, one of the criteria really used. And it's a very strong criteria, a militant stand against idolatry. And after having left the army and having become a leader in the church, he took a very militant stand against idolatry. He cut down the groves, broke up the images, and pulled down the altars. When confronted by the pagans for his deed, he challenged them. Too often, when men are signally used of the law, they became lifted up with pride. But not so with Martin. He ever remained the humble servant of God. One night as he was preparing himself to enter the pulpit, a beggar came to his study and asked for some clothing. Martin referred the beggar to his head deacon. The haughty deacon commanded him to leave. You beggar, leave. Frown his face at him. Because God was going to do something. Frowned at him, asked him, commanding him to leave. Thereupon, he went back to see Martin, that's the beggar. Martin arose and gave the beggar his own fine robe and bade the deacon bring him another robe, which was of lesser quality. That night, as Martin preached the word, the flock of God saw a soft white glow of light around this person. Surely, this was a great man, a true messenger to that age. Never desirous of aught but to please God, he lived a most consecrated life. Praise be to God. We know the account of his. The prophet told us about many things about his life. Okay, he's showing now. All right. So this was it was this same Matthew that met, that was going during the cold, and the man was about to freeze to death. He was a soldier by that time. So nobody was going to attend to that man. He was only wearing his own cover. And then he looked at it that way. If he left this man in this condition, this man would die. He said, well, both of them had a chance. He just removed his coat, top, and cut it into two. And then he gave it to the half to the man to cover the man, and then he used half for himself. While he was in his room that night, Jesus Christ appeared to him with that half rope. Teaching us that the life of this man was a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice is life for others. Praise be to God. There are other things that the prophet said about him that I know that we take our time. So we want to move to the title and church age. The church had long been split in two groups. As at this time, this is the fourth church age. Yes, this is the fourth church age, the age of where for close to 1,000 years the brethren was called a dark age. They were slaughtered en masse. No, as at this time, the church has split into two, the Western and the Eastern. Every now and then, a reformer will arise in either of both divisions, and for a while, lead some segment of the church into a deeper relationship with God. Such a man in the West was Francis of Assisi. Truly successful for a time, his work was finally put under by the hierarchy of Rome. Peter Waldo of Lyons, a merchant who renounced his secular life, became very active in serving the law and drew many unto him, but he was thwarted in his work and excommunicated by the Pope. Neither the Western or the Eastern groups had within them a man who could possibly be the messenger to this Thyatiran age when examined in the light of Scripture, using the three criteria. However, there were two men in the British Isles whose ministry in word and deed could stand the test of truth. They were St. Patrick and St. Columba. It was to St. Columba that the lot of being the messenger fell. But however, the prophet went to give us the life of Patrick for an example. He said, the messenger to the Thyatiran age was St. Columba. I want to dwell a little on the life of St. Patrick as an example to us, and also to give the lie to Rome's claim that St. Patrick was any more one of her than was John of Arc. Patrick was born to the sister of St. Martin in the little town of Bonavent on the banks of River Clyde. One day, while playing on the shoreline with his two sisters, pirates approached and kidnapped all three. Where the sister went, no one knew. And no one knows. But Patrick, his name was Sukat, was sold to a chieftain in Northern Ireland. His duty was to tend the swine. To do this, he trained dogs. So well trained were his dogs that many people came from far and near to buy them. In his loneliness, he turned to God and was saved. Then came the urgent desire to escape and return home to his parents. He He formed a plan that put his ability as a trainer to great use. He taught the dogs to lie on him and cover his body carefully and not to move until commanded. Thus, one day, when his owner sold several dogs, Patrick commanded the dogs except the leader of the pack to get into the boat. The leader of the pack, to which he then gave a secret signal, ran off and refused to come aboard. While the master and the buyer attempted to get the dog, Patrick got into the boat and signaled the dogs to cover him. Then, with a whistle, he brought the leader of the pack into the boat and on top of him. Since Patrick was nowhere to be seen, the buyer put up sail and moved out to sea. After making sure that the captain was too far out to turn back, Patrick gave another signal to the dogs, which caused them to riot. Then he came forth and told the captain that unless he would put him ashore at his home, he would command the dogs to keep priority, and he would take over the ship. However, the captain was a Christian, and when he heard the boy's story, he gladly put him ashore at his home. Christians are kind-hearted.
He was a sailor.
Kind-hearted. There, Patrick went to Bible school and returned to Ireland, whereby the word and the power of God in many signs and wonders, he won thousands to the Lord. At no time did he ever go to Rome, nor at any time was he commissioned by Rome. The truth of the matter is that when Rome finally signed a foothold on the island, and when they saw the time was opportune, they killed over 100,000 Christians who had over the years grown out of the original group that had come to the law under St. Patrick.
Roman Catholic.
Very bloody organization.
No wonder the punishment is grievous.
All right. Now, Yastik, for the terminus, St. Columba has the messenger to Tertiary and Turkey. About 60 years after the death of St. Patrick, Columba was born in country Donegal, North Ireland, to the royal family of Fergus. He became a brilliant consecrated scholar, committing to memory most of the scriptures. God called him in an audible voice to be a missionary. After he had heard the voice of God, nothing could stop him. And his miraculous ministry has caused many historians to claim him next to the apostles. So great was his ministry with the supernatural signs following that some especially students in Rome have thought the account were exaggerated. In one of his missionary journeys, as he approached a walled city, he found the gates barred against him. He lifted up his voice in prayer that God might intervene and allow him access to the people in order to preach. But as he prayed, the court magicians began to harass him with loud noises. He then began to sing a psalm. As he sang, God so increased the volume of his voice that it drowned out the cries of the heathen. Suddenly, the gate burst open of their own accord. He entered in and preached the gospel, winning many to the Lord. On another occasion, when he was also shut out from a village, as he turned away to depart, the son of the chief suddenly became violently ill, even unto death. St. Patrick was quickly sought after and recalled. When he prayed the prayer of faith, the boy was instantly healed. The village was then open to evangelization by the gospel. The pure gospel that was preached by Columba and his fellow workers spread over the whole of Scotland, turning it to God. It also overflowed into Ireland and over Northern Europe. His means of spreading the gospel was one wherein perhaps 12 men under a leader would go into a new area and literally build a gospel center town. Among these 12 men would be carpenters, teachers, preachers, etc. All wonderfully versed in the word and holy living. This little colony was enclosed by a wall. Soon, this enclosure could be surrounded by students and their families in their own homes, learning the word and preparing to go out and serve the Lord as missionaries, leaders, and preachers. The men were free to marry, though many did not, in order to serve God better. They remained free from state help, and thereby steered clear of politics instead of ever attacking other religions. They taught the truth, for they believed that the truth was weapon enough to accomplish the ends that God had in mind for them. They were absolutely independent of Rome. This is another part of Columbus' life. Had nothing to do with organization. His ministry was also attended with signs and wonders. He had evidence proof of his ministry. Souls were saved, coming to the Lord. St. Columba was the founder of the great Bible school on the island of...
What is that?
Of Hai. Yeah, I was trying to see whether I copied wrongly here. Of the southwest coast of Scotland. When he went there, the island was so barren and rocky that he could not bear enough food for them all. But Columbus planted seed with one hand while he held the other aloft in prayer. Today, the island is one of the most fertile in the world. From the Bible Central Island went forth mighty scholars endowed with wisdom and the power of God. Praise be to God. So we move to the next. Church age. God bless you. And that's the Sadducean church age. The prophet of Malachi 4 is a true prophet. There is no way that we could ever there's no reason for any of us to doubt whether Malachi 4 message is the truth or not. If there's anyone among us here who is still in doubt, all you need to do is to just pray and tell the Lord, reveal yourself to me. Because that is what the Bible admonishes us. The Sadducean church age messenger. The messenger to this age is the best known messenger of all the ages. This is the fifth age. Amen. It was Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a brilliant scholar of gentle disposition. He was not a brawler. Wasn't a brawler. You know, very gentle. He was studying to be a lawyer when the lingering illness and death of a near friend caused him to become serious concerning the spiritual condition of his life. Sometimes God permits other things to happen to awaken another person. It was the serious health condition of his friend that caused him to wake up. And he became conscious of his spiritual condition. And from there, he entered the Augustinian convent at Hereford in 1505. There he studied philosophy and also the word of God. He lived a life of severest penance, but all the outward acts could not banish his sense of sin. Yes. And you will see what God wanted to accomplish in the life of Martin. You know, because God would deal with his people according to their nature. He lived a life of severest penance, but all the outward acts could not banish his sense of penance. Was one of the dogmas of Roman Catholic that you have to do as a way of making atonement for your sin to gain forgiveness. If you are a sinner, you have gone to fornicate, you will go to the Father, and then you go to him and confess your sins. He will tell you to do certain things. Penance. They said indulgences too. And you know what indulgence is? The right permitting you to sin. Why it's called indulgence is that the future sin
For instance, a party was to take place and they were going to serve beer. Women were going to come there. And these unconverted people would just go to their priest or whoever and tell them that, well, we know we are human beings, and you know, human beings cannot but sin, but we are likely to sin. Can you please give up? And they will pay for it. They will pay for it. And they will give them permission to go and sin and then come and make their way right after they have done that. Indulgence. We will look at them in deep by the time we enter the revelation of the seven seals. Praise be to God. So that was the doctrine of Roman Catholic, because it was part of them. You make penance. You have to kneel from here to the end of the church on rocks. Your knees will be bruised. You can say Hail Mary, Mother of God, several times. As many times as the priest will tell you to say it. You can walk on your knees over there or do many other things. Penance. Outside of the remission of the blood. You know, the Roman Catholic Church also know that they are not going anywhere if they die. That is why they introduced the doctrine of purgatory. A purgatory is a place after they are dead that they will enter. The Pope that died recently, their belief is that he has gone to purgatory. And then they will have made sacrifices to purge him out of that place so that he can enter heaven. Look at Satan's reasoning. To box them to a corner. To make them to live sinful, defeated life here, thinking that after death, they will be changed. When the prophet told us, the Bible and the prophet, they speak one. He said it is appointed unto men once to die and after that judgment. The prophet said that death does not change your nature. It only changes your dwelling place. And in order to establish that, the prophet brought the case of Samuel unto us. When Saul the king was distressed through Urim and Thummim, through vision, through prophecy and through dreams, he wasn't getting any message from the Lord because the Lord was not happy with him. And he had to go to the witch of Endor to know the mind of God. He wanted to call Samuel to find out what is my fate. I've called upon God, he's not answering me. I've done this, I've tried to do every other thing. God has abandoned me. He abandoned God, God did not abandon him. God does not abandon anybody. We are the ones that abandon him. He said, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. Seek me and you shall find me. So we are dependent on God. God is not dependent on us. We are sustained by him. Our life depends on him. Remember, it was self-existing. We are not self-existing. We existed because he asked us to exist. And so we own our lives to him. May God give us grace to have better understanding. And so he went to the witch of Endor, and the witch told him, look, Saul has banished all of us. So he pretended. He was covering himself, disguised. So the witch of Endor did not know him. And then he said, who are you? Who do you want me to call for you? He says Samuel. That's when the witch of Endor knew that. Okay. And he said, I will name the person that you're going to call. And he mentioned the name. By the time the witch of Endor did all conjuring and the rest of it, and Samuel was coming out. And the witch of Endor saw. Then she knew that it was Saul. Wait, you are Saul. Why did you deceive me? He said, don't worry about that. And then Samuel told Saul that, why did you disquieting me? Why don't you allow me to rest? He said, well, I'm distressed. I'm troubled here and there. I have no opportunity to hear from God. He said, what am I going to do for you if God has left you? You have left God. And then he prophesied to him what was going to happen to him the next day. What will happen to him and his son. And the prophet said, when Samuel came out, he was still a prophet. He still prophesied. And his prophecy still came to pass. The prophet said, death only changed your dwelling place.
It does not change your nature. His Bible said, whatever nature you have and you die with and you are buried with, the prophet said that is the nature that you will resurrect with. So death doesn't change the nature. So the Roman Catholic Church, with their evil doctrine, they have deceived their congregation.
No wonder the Bible called it cage of foul birds. Rotting. You can imagine a egg sitting on a unfertilized egg and is spending 21 days with a raised fowls. We understand that. You can't move near that place. Such stench. You know? So he was doing this, but all the outward acts could not banish his sense of sin. He said, I tormented myself to death to make peace with God, but I was in darkness and found it not. The vicar general of his order, where he fellowshiped, Staples, helped him to gain the insight that his salvation would have to be the experience of an inner work rather than a ritual. That was a spiritual man. It's an inner work, not this ritual that you are doing. You have to have a personal experience with God. With this encouragement, he further sought God. Later, he became a priest. As yet, he was not saved. He became an avid and deep student of the word and of the great theological works extant. He was sought out as a teacher and preacher for his depth of knowledge and great sincerity. To fulfill a vow he had made to himself, he went to Rome. There he saw the futility of the church's imposed works that were to bring salvation. And the word of God struck home to his heart. The just shall live by faith. On his return home, the evangelical truth of his scripture flooded in his mind, and he was set free from sin and born into the kingdom of God. That word, the just shall live by faith, was quickened to him. That he was able to realize that it's not by works. It is by faith in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has already made. May God be our head. Let's bow our heads.
I bless the Heavenly Father. We thank you again this morning for our lives here on earth, your grace upon our lives, daily provisions that you make for us on a daily basis, your cares, your protection are going out and coming in, both students, workers, businessmen, and women, housewives, oh Father, we are very grateful. Thank you for the week that just ended. Lord, thank you for sharing us into another week. Our prayers, O God, that the blessings that you have in store for us, may they be more this week than the one that just left. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the storehouse. Thank you for the message that you are caused to be stored for us, wherein the rapture faith. You are taught your prophet to lay the message there for the bride. We have need of it. A portion is what we have just went through. We pray, Master Savior Divine, that our heart will be the receiving point in the name of Jesus Christ. May he give unto us rapture faith, may he draw us closer unto you, Lord. Bless us, Father, that you have used. We look unto you for the rest of the services today. Bless your servant everywhere, especially the one that travel out of our midst. May your grace rest upon everywhere. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.